We do raise our hymn of grateful praise today. Before we get started on our sermon, I wanted to say one thing about the election. I am very proud of you guys for how you have handled it. We are a purple church. There are people who are strongly blue states. There are people who are strongly red in this congregation. But you all have united during this time and have been one body of Christ, and I'm really grateful for that. It is hard in a world that wants to be divided. And I want to thank you guys for doing that in the past, and I would like to encourage you to continue doing that. It is important for us as Christians to be peacemakers, to be reconcilers, to seek the healing of the nation by prayer and petition, by repentance and seeking the Lord for his guidance and glory. As the kids are moving around, that reminds me that I do want to dismiss the kids for children's church, so you can meet Miss Alex over here. There was one verse that struck me this week. I think it was Thursday morning as I was doing my devotion. I was in the book of Titus, which is probably not one we read all that often. But this sometimes a verse smacks you upside the head, and even though you've read it a dozen times, you see it anew. And this is one that hit me on Thursday. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all people. A different translation says to show true gentleness to all people. So I'd encourage all of you to meditate on that and ask the Lord how he wants you to minister gentleness and humility and kindness and graciousness in the middle of this time, how we can continue to trust that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the President of Presidents, and we can pray together and embody the love of Christ. Even when we have different political stances, the most important thing that we have is Jesus Christ. So that's my little political moment for today. But again, thank you all for pulling together toward Christ during the season. So as Pastor Linda mentioned, we're starting a new series today on gratitude, growing in gratitude. We've talked actually kind of a lot about gratitude this year as we struggle in the midst of all that is crazy and difficult, leaning in to hold on to the things that we can be thankful for in the middle of it all. This week, we're talking about gratitude and worship. We just sang that beautiful hymn, this our song of grateful praise, and we're holding on to gratitude in worship. It's important for us to think about worship not just as an individual experience, but as a moment to say thank you to the Lord and to worship him. Next week, we'll be talking about gratitude and giving, whether it's giving money or ourselves, how that can be a demonstration of our gratitude and also bring out gratitude in ourselves and other people. And then finally, we'll talk about how gratitude, living a life of gratitude, can impact your work, your school, your relationships, your family, and how that can change everyone working together. So today, as we start our series on gratitude, we're going to read Psalm 136, which is rich and full of gratitude. I'm going to make you guys help me read it. There is a refrain that we get to say over and over and over, so I'll read the main part. You guys get to say the refrain, his love endures forever. So just say that after every phrase, and we can read this together. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. Who made the great lights, his love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, his love endures forever. The moon and stars to govern the night, his love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, his love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, his love endures forever. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, his love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, his love endures forever. and brought Israel through the midst of it. His love endures forever, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. His love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, his love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, his love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, his love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, his love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, his love endures forever. And gave their land as an inheritance, his love endures forever. An inheritance to his servant Israel, his love endures forever. He remembered us in our low estate, his love endures forever. And freed us from our enemies, his love endures forever. He gives food to every creature, his love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, his love endures forever. Amen. And now our final reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, just a short one. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Holy God, we pray now that you would open our hearts to all the wonders that you have done, the great wonders, and the great love that is behind the great wonders. Oh Lord, turn our hearts into hearts of flesh rather than hearts of stone, hearts that are quick to say thank you, to quick to rest in your majesty and grace. Lord, tune our hearts to sing your praise today. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So there was an election this week, but one that probably didn't make the news. It was in a fifth grade class here in Pittsburgh, and Pastor Steve's daughter, Arden, won class president. Yeah, right? Now, Arden is a character. Like, if you haven't met Arden, she's a character, and she's amazing. So Steve asks her, okay, so what's the first thing you're going to do as president of your class? And she says, well, I'm going to do an executive order. And, you know, I mean, she loves practical jokes, and it was like, oh, no. She decided her executive order would be to first start Thankful Thursdays. And the more thankful the class was, the more recess time they would get. This is a pretty good deal for me. I like this. I love it when kids kind of stumble on eternal truths. I mean, what a beautiful thing for a fifth grader to say, let's be more thankful. I mean, kids have been affected by the pandemic almost more than anyone, and here she is calling for people to be thankful. And the amazing eternal truth that she stumbled on was that gratitude leads to freedom. There is a freedom and a joy and even a play in giving thanks. She was encouraging her classmates to live out this command of the Lord to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will concerning you. As I said, today we're going to be looking at specifically about thanksgiving within worship. Why is worship formed by a grateful heart? And how can our grateful heart lead us into worship? One of my dear friends, we have been talking about gratitude and worship for several months, and this morning her devotional was exactly on this topic. It was like they had been listening in on our conversation. One quote from that was, "True worship is the highest and most sublime form of gratitude, because in your songs of worship, you are proclaiming God's goodness." We are saying over and over the good things that God has done, resting in those good things. And in that gratitude, in that expression of gratitude, God becomes more real to us. We begin to see who he is and all the things that he's done. That draws us closer to him. The veil is removed from our eyes, and we can see his majesty and glory as we are grateful to him and for him. As we look at this psalm, one thing that we have to think about, this beautiful psalm, his love endures forever, his love endures forever. This psalm tells a story It starts with who God is and this call to praise and give thanks. There are several Hebrew words going on here that you need to know about, and I won't overwhelm you with the Hebrew. Pastor Linda mentioned one of them. It is one of my favorites, chesed. You kind of have to say it with the back of your throat, and that's probably not the best word to say correctly during a pandemic. Because you can't say it with a little bit of spit involved. Chesed is the word for steadfast love. His mercies are new every morning. It's a word that means covenant love. The covenant being God promising that he will never leave us or forsake us. And that love is expressed through his faithfulness in the past, in the present, and in the future. So that is the underlying theme here of that promise and promise and promise, and this the people holding on to that and proclaiming it, resting in that gratitude. As it said, you're proclaiming my goodness, God's goodness. We're resting in God's goodness in the middle of that. So as chesed is the word that permeates literally every single verse of this song, another word starts it off. It's yada, which means, you may have, Jerry Seinfeld always said, yada, yada, yada. That's actually based on this Hebrew word, which means to proclaim. The literal meaning is to speak it, to confess something. And it's linked to praise and thanksgiving. So when it says, give praise to the Lord, for he is good, it's like, speak it, tell of it. That's kind of contrasted with another word, todah, ta-da. that means, it actually means, the original meaning is more like raise your hands or lift your hands. And that's the word that's usually translated praise. So you're speaking God's blessings and you're physically acting out. You're lifting your hands for God's praises as well. And so in this whole psalm, you hear that this call to thanksgiving, this call to proclaim the goodness of the Lord. And in acting that out, we proclaim who God is. One commentary I read this week had this great line. We worship because of God who he is, not because we have to, but because he is just that amazing. It's not so much to thank God for doing all the things that we're looking at in what he's doing, but rather to thank the one whose identity is revealed in and through these wonders. So we say, thank you, God, for creating the sun and the moon and the stars. Great. They're awesome. We really enjoy the sunshine. Thank you, God, for a beautiful day as we're dealing with everything else. Just soaking in the sunshine in a 70-degree day in November is pretty darn fabulous. But we're not just thanking God for the sunshine. We're thanking God that he is such an incredibly enormous, infinite God that he is able to create the sun and to create the moon and the stars. He dreamed all of this up. I love Psalm 8 that it starts, when I see the night sky and see the work of your hands. And then he's absorbing all the wonders of God in creation. And then he says, and what is man that you are mindful of him? Who are we that God cares about us? As we think about the greatness of creation, it's not about worshiping the creation, it's about worshiping the Creator who is so enormous and incredible and majestic and powerful that he could create all of those things. So this psalm starts off with praising God and proclaiming and thanking him for all of the things that he has created. Again, just exclaiming his power and his greatness. When you think about this psalm, it's kind of interesting because it's a corporate act. Most of the psalms, some of the psalms are individual, but this one is a call to worship. It's a call to the people to gather together and to give thanks, to express who they are and their identity as, in this case, as Jewish believers, was wrapped up in the story. It was wrapped up in the experience as they go through all of the things that God did to lead them up out of Egypt, to save them from Pharaoh's army, to part the Red Sea, to lead them through the desert, to conquer all the kings that they came across, to provide them water from a rock and bread from the sky. All of these ways, God brought them through. And this is all a remembrance. The interesting thing is that they think that this psalm was actually written after, not after they entered the promised land, but actually after the exile. Why would you need to tell this story after the exile? There's one word in it that's the only other time it appears is in Lamentations. It's the word rescue in verses 23 and 24. Think about why, when you got back to Israel after the exile, why would you want to talk about this stuff? Because his love endures forever. Because this is how God has been faithful in the past, and we can trust that he will provide, he will protect, and he will be with us even in the future. It's linking that story to the present and to the future. They're proclaiming this. One of my theology professors in seminary would always say, we don't worship sort of an amorphous God out there. We worship the God who raised Israel up out of Egypt and the God who raised Jesus from the dead. That's who our God is. That story is part of the identity of God, that he is that powerful and that amazing, that he is able to do that. So as we declare the creation and then declare the story, it is an act of remembrance, and it's an act of digging our toes in. It's an act of remembering who God is, that in the midst of trauma and difficulty and struggle, we can still be grateful because we have seen how he has acted. You all have heard about lament psalms probably more than you need to from me. They're some of my favorites. But if you read the lament psalms, the turning point in every single lament psalm is when they begin to remember what God has done in the past. You can think of all of these things. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, one of the most heart-wrenching lament psalms. But right in the middle, it starts to tell the story of how God has delivered over and over and over. And that is what, in the midst of the hardship, can turn the whole story around. God, I know that you have been faithful in the past, and I know that you will deliver me out of this hardship. I don't know how, I don't know when, but I know that you will deliver me out of this. I was reading an interesting article in Christianity Today this week. It was actually written 3 years ago, but it was talking about a study that they did about post-traumatic stress. If there's ever been a year that is like mid-traumatic stress, as well as post-traumatic stress, it has been this year. And they were looking at how people coped with that. And they posited that there were two different kinds of things going on here. There's post-traumatic stress, and there's also post-traumatic growth. You know, there are some traumas, some hard things in your life that result in growth in your life. Not just, you know, you've been crippled by this thing that happened and you're going to be stuck there. They wanted to look at who was it that was more resilient? Who was it that was able to handle the traumatic stress better than the others? And they studied a group of students at Seattle Pacific University. I don't know if you remember, but in 2014, there was a shooting at Seattle Pacific. And you can just imagine the terror. I mean, the student, it's hard enough hearing about them out there. But for those students, they had lived through a school shooting. And they studied these kids a few years after this happened. And they wanted to find students that had lived through it and wanted to see who was the most resilient, who was the ones that coped with it the best. And they found that the ones who had a practice of giving thanks, they were the ones who did the best. They were the ones who could, in the middle of the trauma, say, Lord, I trust you, and I thank you for protecting, for providing, for being here, for collecting our tears in a bottle. Those students were the ones who were able to do the best. Hey, they did a follow-up study just in general, and they had a group of students to keep a thankfulness journal. One group did that. The other group kept a list of everything that had gone wrong. After a month, which group do you think was doing better? I mean, those who dwelled on the things that were there to be thankful for were the ones who were thriving. And the ones who were only concentrating on everything that was going wrong, it was like they were shriveling up. And it is so easy this year to focus on all of the things that are going wrong. We can all do a litany of, you know, what's happened every single week since this year started. But God is calling us in the midst of that to give thanks. And that is not always easy. Trust me, that is not always easy. God sort of played a joke on me last night about this. I decided that sermon writing required a pizza last night. So, you know, did my little order on the app. I've never had a problem with that before. Pizza comes, and it's the wrong pizza, and it doesn't have two-thirds of my order. So I called, and they're like, okay, well, we'll fix it right away and send it back out. Well, 2 hours later, I still haven't heard anything. So I called back, was on hold for 15 minutes, and like they had like set the phone down, and I could hear kitchen noises, but nobody was answering it. So I hung up and called back and was on the hold for another 10 or 15 minutes, finally got through, and they're like, oh, we've remade your order and sent it out. So, how did it never come? And I'm like, not my problem. So they finally remade it at 10 o'clock. I finally got that order. I had ordered it at 6, 4 hours later, 3 phone calls, and I don't even want to know how many minutes on hold. And in the middle of this, I'm trying to write a sermon on gratitude. And God's going, you grateful? You grateful yet? Not grateful. One of the things that my friend's devotion said also is, do not be one of those who withholds their praise until they get their way. Ouch. Do not be one of those who withholds their praise until they get their way or their pizza. How often are we like that? And we're like, you know, I don't like this. It doesn't work. I hate this, whatever. And then you finally get what you want, and you're like, oh, thank you. We are like that so often, and I was so struggling with that last night. Like, this line cracked me up this morning because it was exactly what I was doing. And I was like repenting in the middle of waiting for the pizza and going, Lord, you're going to have to give me a thankful heart here. But it's a stupid example, but wow, what a year. You know, it's like, I'll be thankful when this is over. But God is saying, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will concerning you. Give thanks in all circumstances, whether it is pandemic or not, whether the guy you voted for president wins or not, whether what your heart's desire is comes or not. Give thanks in all circumstances. And as we gather to worship together, this is a moment where we can proclaim who God is and rest in his thankfulness and trust that he is with us no matter what. I was talking with a group of folks from the church this week about worship, being worshipful. And we were talking about, okay, when are the moments that we have experienced this church being the most worshipful? And how do we help each other get there? How do we do that on a regular basis? How do we make it not just something that happens here and there, but something that every Sunday we can be worshipful together? And one of the things that came up, some of you were there, that when Josh Ombiri died, that was a grief for the whole church. And the day that he died, the evening of that day, we came together. Heather Herbe, I'm looking at you. You stood up and read a psalm that day, but this church was broken and lamenting. And in the midst of that, that was one of the most worshipful moments I've ever seen. When James and Fulgona came up here and said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That was thanksgiving and worship like I have never seen in my life. Our worship and our giving thanks can happen whether we get our way or not. God is calling us into his presence and into that worship. As I've been listening to, there's a new song setting of Psalm 23, Shane and Shane. It's called Surely Goodness, Surely Mercy. When I get a song that I absolutely love, I tend to listen to it on repeat. And it hit me this morning as I was listening to it that Psalm 23, we all know it so well, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Say that as a song of thanksgiving. That really is a song of thanksgiving. Thank you, God, that you are our good shepherd. Thank you that in you I shall not want. Thank you that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for you are with us. Thank you, Lord, that your rod and your staff comfort us. Thank you that we can dwell in safety all of the days of our lives. That is when we can, that thankfulness, that gratitude, that recognition of God's goodness, that is what draws us into worship. It is when we hit that space that our worship is most pure and most true. I went to a service of ordination for someone in the presbytery yesterday, another female teaching elder, and the guy that was preaching that day, he was talking about worship and how it's important to do, not because we have to, but what he said was, when you delight in something, the completion of that delight is being able to speak it out. So, you know, you love that moment when a bride and groom, when the groom sees the bride for the first time. And I love it when they just get all teary and emotional. If he thought to himself, oh, she's pretty, and didn't say anything about it, didn't react to that, would that be a completion of that love? Instead, he's celebrating how amazing his bride looks. And that is how we, you know, and you know that the bride has a reaction to his face too, that she feels loved and delighted in. We, brothers and sisters, are the bride of Christ. And that is how Jesus looks at us. Even where we are right now, that's how Jesus looks at us. And our response to him, our response to him rejoicing over us with singing, is to rejoice over him with singing. It's a completion of that relationship. It's tying that all together. And that is what joins us and unites us in worship, because we are so grateful for who God is, for all he has done in us and through us, that we can praise him, that he gives us the gift of gathering together to enter into his presence with thanksgiving. He is the one who transforms us. That gratitude and that thanksgiving transforms a relationship. This month is the ninth anniversary of my mom's cancer diagnosis and surgery, and I will never forget the moment when the doctor told us after that surgery that she had a 20% chance of making it through the first year and a 7% chance of making it 5 years, and it's been 9, and she's cancer-free. And that has transformed my relationship with her, because I am grateful for every single moment that I have for her. Every single chance, every phone call that comes at an inconvenient time, I'm still grateful for that. It's every moment with her is a gift. She's had a bunch of side effects from the massive surgery she had to undergo those will never change. And every time she experiences that, it sometimes it's really, really uncomfortable. But she'll say, but I'm alive. And it's almost a proclamation. It's a Thanksgiving moment. But I'm alive. Every time, rather than complaining, I wish this would stop, she says, I'm alive. Brothers and sisters, in the middle of 2020, in the middle of all of our struggles, Jesus is alive. Jesus Christ is with us. Jesus Christ is King of Kings. He is the one who stands at the end of the altar and welcomes us into his presence. Let us give thanks continually in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. May our worship be saturated with thanksgiving as we proclaim that Jesus' love endures forever. Amen. Let us pray. Holy God, we do thank you and we praise you for all that you are and all that you have done. Lord God, open our eyes to see your majesty and forgive us for all the times that we haven't thanked you when we haven't gotten our way. Lord, we pray your cleansing power on us that would return our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, that we would have language to speak the wonders that you have done and your faithfulness to us. Lord, we do thank you and lift up all of those in our church that are struggling this morning. Lord, we lift up the Blacka family. We say thank you for Alan and Dottie and for the legacy they've left, for the way they honored you. with their faithfulness through the years. Lord, may we imitate them as they imitated you. Lord, we lift up those among us that are struggling with the pandemic, with all sorts of different things. Lord, we ask that you would lift them up, that you would prove yourself faithful, that you would give food to the needy, that you would provide even our daily bread. Lord, help us to lift one another up, to support one another, to speak words of thanksgiving, that we may resonate with that. Lord God, and we thank you more than anything for your incredible gift of lavishing your love on us by calling us your dearly beloved children of God. The adoption that was made possible by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you for that. And we pray it now as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.